Turn to John chapter 5. The sermon today follows the healing that was done on the Sabbath, the healing of the lame man who had been sick for 38 years, who could not be healed on his own. He had no hope. He said, "There's no one to help me." And Jesus, in his mercy, healed him. And now it still follows that the Pharisees were upset for all their usual reasons. Not to look at the miracle, not to look at the great work of God, but to simply look at, wasn't there a law broken here? Wasn't the Sabbath broken here? And Jesus shows them that to do good on the Sabbath is not against the law. To do right, to do good on the Sabbath is not against the law. And he uses their own example against them. He says, would you not, when you have a donkey or ox fall into a pit, would you not on the Sabbath go and take it out? And of course, they couldn't say no because they would. And Jesus tells them, to you, the animals are more important than the people. And he says, it's not against the law to do good on the Sabbath. It has never been. Jesus says, he did not come to change the law. He did not come to abolish the law. He did not come to take away what is righteous and change it into something else. But he came to fulfill. Jesus himself is our Sabbath rest. And so that is the backdrop of what we're going into. And Jesus is continuing to tell about himself and who he is. In John 5, let's read. Starting in verse 17, we'll read up to verse 23. John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works until now, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son, honors not the Father which has sent him." So today, if I would summarize this, or give it a title, it would be Christ in perfect union with the Father. This precisely is what the Jews were so mad about, that Jesus acted as if he was one with the Father. But it was true, and it was right. It was only that the Jews could not understand that Jesus was one with the Father. They could not understand, and they could not accept it, because that would affect their power. The Jews thought that they had power over the people. They had influence. They could say something and everyone would believe them. And now this was all coming crashing down because Jesus was here, and Jesus came in truth and in righteousness. And the people listened to what Jesus had to say. So most of this is Jesus telling them who he is, even though they don't understand it. But first I want to look a little bit at verse 18. And what was the outcome? What was the response? What was the thinking in the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees? I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees are Jews. What was their thinking? Why did they do this? It says, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that was according to them, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. The Jews said that Jesus had broken the Sabbath. But think of it in this way. They already heard and saw the inconsistency in their argument. Jesus told them, "Would you not go and help an animal from the ditch? And yet you are blaming me for healing on the Sabbath?" Jesus is already showing them their own inconsistency, and yet they just wanted to kill him more. They were just looking for more reason and ways to kill him, because now in their eyes, he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father. We see here that those who do not receive light from the Word of God, they would only be enraged by it. They will only get mad at it, exasperated and tired. Those who do not understand and receive the Word of God, it works the opposite in them. We see that here. Because they were plainly told the truth, and yet they got enraged. They were looking for more ways how they could kill Jesus. And then, secondly, Christ was asserting authority. He was saying he has authority. He was speaking in such a way that he has authority. And everyone who doesn't like the truth, they get mad at that itself, at that aspect. Oh, you think you can say this is the truth? If Jesus had come saying, "I might be the truth, or you might be the truth," no one would have had an issue. No one would have tried to kill him. I've experienced this in much lesser degrees, not someone wanting to kill me for this thing. But when I come to a point in Scripture where I say, "I know this is the truth, God has convinced me, God has shown me." I had a point where a friend told me, got really directly upset with me, that I would assert, that I would say that I know this is the truth because he claims he didn't know yet. He's still debating if it's this or if it's this. And I told him, "Well, I've come to the conclusion, God has shown me this is the truth." And then, all up to that point, we could always discuss it, but from here on, we couldn't discuss it anymore because he was upset that I would say, "Now I know that this is the truth." And this is the problem that we have when we're uncertain about things. The world is never certain about anything. They can claim certainty, but as long as you don't have a rock to stand on, you don't have certainty. There's one truth, and it always comes from God, and God has revealed it to us in Christ and in his word. He has revealed to us the truth. We can stand on it. We can assert this is the truth. And yet those who don't like it, who don't want it to be the truth, they will treat us the same way that the Jews treated Jesus, because they did not receive the truth. They started fighting against it. It makes them angry when someone asserts the truth. And they wanted to kill Jesus. It is like Psalm 2 prophetically says about Jesus. In Psalm 2 verse 3, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." In Psalm 2, it says, this is what the world does, but God is not sitting there and saying, "Oh no, I can't do anything." No, it says God laughs and God will deal with them. Whoever fights against God today, it is only temporary. No one can fight God forever. If you fight against God in anything, it is only temporary. The sooner you submit to the ways of God, the better for you. Because God is truth. Everything that he says is truth. The world comes to us with a thousand lies that sound like almost truth, but we need to discern, like this one preacher in history said, we need to discern that which is truth from that which is almost truth. Satan knows that if he comes and says that this wall is red, you're not going to believe it. Now, it's a silly example, but it is an example, because Satan does not come the way it's pictured with the big horns and the pitchforks in his hand. Satan comes putting a lie in your mind that is almost like the truth. It is like Satan tempted Jesus, and he said, could you not turn the stone into bread? And yes, Jesus could do it. Yes, Jesus is God. But it was still a temptation for his flesh. It was not in righteousness. It was not the time for Jesus to do this. It was still a temptation. Now, here's the other thing that probably some of us have seen, but when someone is angry or envious, it's like reasoning and justice just flies out the window. You can't even reason with such people anymore. The anger itself prevents them from reasoning. This is what we need to be careful about. When someone comes to us with a counterpoint, something that is different from what we agree with, and we get angry about it, well, then we stop reasoning. We're just angry. We're just upset. We're just trying to hit back hard because it sounds uncomfortable or something we don't like. But we are to be reasoning people. We are to be easy to reason with, easy to be entreated, it says in the Bible. That is, to be Christ-like is to be easy to be reasoned with. Reasoning does not mean that we believe everything. It means that we can give a counter-argument, that we can say, you're saying this, but I believe the Bible says this. That is reasoning. It is not believing everything and being blown around like the wind, but it is believing the truth and being able to explain when someone comes with something that this is why I don't believe what you're saying. And this is when there's anger and there's envy, then it's like reason and justice can just fly out the window. But that is not right. But we need to recognize it in to those who get angry at us, and we need to recognize it in our life that we're willing to be reasoned with. After he said that God is his father, and they got angry, they wanted to kill him for that he would make himself equal with God, all of a sudden they pretend that they are jealous for God's honor. They pretend that in God's name they want to kill Jesus. And yet, it's all only selfish. It's all only about themselves. It's not about Jesus. We need to recognize this as well. When we bring the truth to someone and all of a sudden it sounds like they're very jealous or very outspoken for God, then we need to think of, is it actually for God or is it just something that they have made up in their mind? God will defend himself. Now, yes, he uses us, but he uses us by us using his word. That's how God defends himself, is by his word. He has said it. He has not contradicted himself. He has never lied. Everything he has said is true. And so God ultimately defends himself. We don't need to become upset or anxious when someone brings something against God. Now, back to what Jesus said. He said, my Father works until now, and I work. Christ works as the Father works. We already know that Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, but we're so easy to just see it in one direction. Maybe that, well, God the Father is merciful and Jesus came to show mercy. And we just limit it to that. God shows mercy, Jesus shows mercy. Some, this is way more popular, they will make it as if God is love and Jesus is love. And that's all that Jesus brought from the Father is love. Here in this passage, if you look at it closely, there's a whole host of things that Jesus is explaining, that he is in perfect union. He is perfect one with the Father. My Father works until now and I work. And with that he says, what has just happened here is the work of the Father that I have done together with the Father. The healing of the sick person is a work of the Father and it is a work of me. My Father works up till now and I work. We are working. We're not just here sitting and loving without doing anything. We work. We do something. It is also an example for us. We know the Bible tells us to work 6 days and to rest one day. That's a creation mandate. I spoke about the Sabbath last week. Working and then resting. But this example also comes to us in working for Christ. The work that we do in our daily life, we go to a job, we go to our work, we work in the home, we sweep the floor, we make food, we go out and earn money. All that work, we should see it as the work of the Father that we do. Now, if there's anything in that work that is displeasing to God, then we should do it differently, or we should quit doing it, because then we can't work as to the Lord. Paul tells us that our work that we do, we are to work as to the Lord. Not only for our boss, not only for our neighbor, for our family, for our friend, for whoever sees us and likes us, but as to the Lord. Our work is to be done as to the Lord. Our physical work, but also our spiritual work. There may be someone that we speak to about Christ, that we speak to about the gospel, that we speak to about something in the Bible, and to see this also as a work of God that we participate in. Paul said that we are workers together with Christ. We're workers together with Christ. We should not be thinking in the way that, oh, God needs us so badly. And then if someone dies, I've heard this saying before, God lost a wonderful human, or heaven gained an angel and too bad the angel is not here anymore, or statements like that. But God is not short-handed or short-sighted as if he needs us, but God wants to use us. But it is not that God needs us and we should act in such a way, oh my, if I couldn't do this for God, then God's just going to be a little bit limp and a little bit lame because I can't do this for God anymore. Something is preventing me. No, God doesn't need us in that way. God wants to use us, but God can use someone else just as well as he can use us. So we need to keep that in mind while we work for him, because he wants us to work for him. When Christ says, my Father works and I work, he is showing that their work is identical. They are perfectly in union. It is the same work. Christ is not independent from the Father. Christ is not saying, oh, I have a job here, I am the Son, and the Father, you have a job there, you are the Father. Christ, the Son, and the Father are one. And they are doing the same work. They are in perfect union. What Christ did, what Christ spoke here and what he did, it was all the Father's work, and this is what he came to do. Not of himself. In one place he said, not what I hear, not what I do, but what I hear the Father say, that I do. He works 100% in union with the Father. Sometimes, maybe it isn't even always on purpose, but sometimes people make it sound like God the Father is a is a God that is harsh, that doesn't have much mercy, but Jesus the Son, He is the merciful Son. He is the gracious, He is the loving Son. He is more the love part, and God is more the harsh, direct part. And the reason why this happens is because people look at the Old Testament, some things that God did in the Old Testament where people were wiped off from their country, they were killed, God commanded people to be killed. But what people fail to realize is that no, Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father are perfect in unity. There is no such thing as one of them is more harsh and the other is more loving. They are in perfect unity. God is love. And Jesus Christ represents that as the Son. And yet, if there is love, there also must be justice. Those things are 100% together. You cannot separate them out. Somehow separate the Godhead into different functions, as if the Father is different functions in a way, but different personalities, as if God is more harsh and the Spirit is receiving our prayers and the Son is dying on the cross. No, their personalities are perfectly together, perfectly aligned. There's no separation. In their work, in dying on the cross, it is the Son that physically dies on the cross. But His Godhead is not affected. Jesus, as God, does not die. Christ works as the Father works. Christ claims that He is equal with God, because He says, "My Father and I work." That is true. He makes Himself equal with God. And He doesn't go and tell them, "Oh, no, no, you understood wrongly. I am not equal with God." No, He doesn't do that, because it's true. He did not correct them. He did not deny them, because He just spoke the truth. He is equal with God because He is God. This is the foundation of everything that Christ did, is that He came as God. Otherwise, the whole salvation that He brought would have failed. It would have been nothing. Philippians 2 verse 6 says, "Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Christ did not act as if, "Oh, you need to look at me as a little less than the Father, than God the Father." He did not act like that, but He also did not act as if people should lift Him up. He was willing to die on the cross. That's how lowly He made Himself, and yet Christ was always God. So Christ, He claims that He is equal with God, because He is. Verse 19 says that He does nothing apart from the Father. So I have some points here, and so I'll just mention them. If you're making notes, you can write them down. But my first point was, Christ works as the Father works. My second point is, Christ claims equality with God. He claims that He is equal with God, because He is. And my third point now is, Christ does nothing apart from the Father. This is not a weakness. Christ doesn't say, "Oh, I'm so weak, I can't do anything without the Father." But this is part of His unity. When He says, "I can do nothing apart from the Father," it is because He is so one with the Father. He cannot act differently from the Father. Not because He's not powerful, but His will is perfectly one with the Father's will. It is in the same sense, when it says He cannot do anything apart from the Father, it is in the same sense as the Bible says that God cannot lie. God cannot deny Himself. And God cannot lie. Is He not strong? Is He not strong enough to lie? No, it'd be outside of his character. He cannot lie because God is true. God doesn't change. God cannot lie. And Jesus can do nothing apart from the Father because he is one with the Father. He is so entirely obedient. He is so entirely one with the Father. He can do nothing of himself. He is so perfect in truth. He does not lack anything. He does not need anything. He is all powerful, and yet he can do nothing apart from the Father. John 1 verse 18 says that Christ is in the bosom of the Father. He came from the Father. It is God said, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." Christ came from the Father, yet he has always been and always was and always will be perfectly one with the Father. He does nothing apart from, and my fourth point is that he does all that the Father does. Not just the Father does some things and I do some other things, or the Father does a lot of things and I do some of them. All things that the Father does, Christ also does. Verse 19 says, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. He does nothing apart from the Father. And then, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Christ does all that the Father does. I hope today that by the end of this, we will appreciate and see more the unity of Christ and God. And the more we see Christ, the more we see God, because they are perfectly one. They're perfect in unity. Christ does all that the Father does with the same authority, in the same manner, in the same power, in the same wisdom. Christ does all that the Father does. He raises up the dead. He gives them life. It says in verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, gives them life, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Christ goes to great lengths to say the things that the Father does, that he himself does. The Father overrules nature, so does the Son. What happened that day when the Israelites were fighting and God made the Son to stand still? That is God the Father, God the Son doing it together. As does the Father, so does the Son. We see the miracles that Jesus did. As does the Father, so does the Son. They work in perfect unity. The Father knows heart, so does the Son. We read Jesus saying specifically that he knew all men's hearts. He had no need for anyone to tell him what was in man's heart because he knew what was in man's heart. Christ does all that the Father does. My fifth point, Christ is loved by the Father. In verse 20, it says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. Now, if we claim, now I think the greatest picture of love in this world is between husband and wife. The Bible says that the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That is the greatest picture of love in this world, apart from what Christ did. Christ's love and giving himself is the ultimate picture of love. But apart from that, it is husband and wife. And Christ is loved by the Father, and the Father shows him all things that he himself does. This is what is love. There is communication. There is direction. The Father shows him all things. He makes all things known to him because they are one. The Father shows him all things, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Christ is already saying, look, You have seen these things. You have seen healings that comes from the Father through the Son. But there will be greater works. There will be the raising up of the dead in verse 21. Giving them life. Christ is loved by the Father. This is an eternal love. It did not pause when Jesus came to this earth. It did not pause when Jesus went to the cross. When Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? This love did not pause. This is an eternal love. There was nothing that separates the love between the Father and the Son. And the Bible says there's nothing that separates the love from Christ and His bride, from Christ and the church. And that is an example. There is nothing that should separate the love between a husband and wife. Now, there's a lot more that could be said. There's a lot of love, different love in this world. Loving our neighbor, loving our children, loving our family, loving our parents. Yes, there's a lot, but that's not so much my point today as in showing us what this says about Christ and how He is one with the Father. There is no separation. The Father Himself said, "This is my beloved Son." At the baptism, "This is my beloved Son." At the transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." The Father hides nothing from the Son. My sixth point, Christ gives life as the Father gives life. I looked at this already a little bit, but verse 21 says that as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom He will. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ destroys death and gives life, and He gives it to whomever He wills, it says. Christ has the sovereign power, the power of God, because He is God, over life and death. He showed it physically and He showed it spiritually. He raised people from the dead literally. But He also gave people eternal life. That is spiritual, new life. He proved with giving physical life, He proved His power of God to give life. He gives life to whom He wills. This is the work of God. The Father and Son are one. Verse 22, this is point number 7, is that Christ judges all men. Christ judges all men. It says, "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." This is the first place where it sounds like here's a separation. Oh, now there's something that God doesn't do. He makes Jesus do it. I think we need to understand this from a proper perspective, because God is judge. God does judge righteously. But what does this mean? I believe this means that Christ, the Christ man, died. He died for sinners. And He died to separate eternally the sheep from the goats. Christ Himself, as man, died so that we could be redeemed back to God. Christ judges all men because Christ is the one who died. His manhood died. His being fully God and fully man. Man died so that we might live. There is perfect union, but God says, I believe, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. I think He is saying that there is no judgment apart from looking at what Christ has done. When Christ has taken on our sin and died for it. He has judged our sin, but we are no longer judged. We are no longer going to be judged because Christ is judged on our behalf. Christ is punished on our behalf. The Father doesn't judge us. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, because Christ has done that which separates. Christ has done that which separates those who will be judged and those who are judged in Christ. And Christ says, I have paid it all. Ultimately, in the end, there is no other judgment. There's only this: are we in Christ or are we not in Christ? That is the only separation in the end. It is not how many things did you do for God? How many times did you deny your flesh? Do you know that even unbelievers deny their flesh? When you say that I like a phone, but I'll not have a phone, I'll throw it away so that life will be a little bit harder for me. Well, then I deny some of my flesh. But the thing is, on the other hand, I still do it for my flesh if I don't do it for Christ. I still do it for my flesh even though I deny my flesh. But judgment is given to Christ. His death separates. His death, His resurrection, and those who believe on Him separates the true from the false. Christ judges all men. And point number 8, and this is my final point, it is that Christ must be honored as the Father is honored. This is where it all goes to. In verse 23, so after He says all these things, the Father loves the Son, the Father works and the Son works, the Son can do nothing except what He sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, this the Son also does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all things. The Father raises the dead and gives Him life, even so the Son gives life. The Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And then this is the where it all leads to: that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent Him. There's so many people today who think that, oh, I believe in God. Well, what do you think about Jesus? Well, I don't know. If you do not honor the Son, you do not honor, you dishonor the Father. Oh, I believe there are many ways to God. Dishonor. That's a dishonor to the Creator, God. There are not many ways to God. Oh, I believe that those who have never heard the gospel, have never heard about Jesus, when they die, they'll go to heaven. That is dishonor. You believe that someone, apart from believing in Christ, can be saved? Apart from knowing Christ, can be saved? Apart from being regenerated by Christ, can be saved? That is dishonor to the Father. All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. If you think that you're worshiping the Father, yet you're rejecting the Son, you're rejecting what the Son says, then you're worshiping no one. Worship, honor, those are similar words. If you don't honor God, you don't worship Him. If you don't honor the Son, you don't worship God. All glory and honor, all worship that belongs to God, belongs equally to Christ. Why? Because Christ is God. And He says it in so many ways. And He finishes with this, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He comes and He tells the truth. He tells the truth about Himself. Look, you all should honor Me. That's what Jesus says. Not because He is proud, not because He is fleshly, but because He is all about the truth. And He just comes and He tells them the truth, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. This goes 100% together. This is the glorious conclusion that we come to when we see everything there together in their work, in their truth, in giving life, in what they know, in their power. Even in their judgment, the Father doesn't judge without the Son. In all these things, it leads us directly to, we should honor the Son. And the more we see the Son, the more we know the Son, the more we know Christ, the more we can honor the Father, because Christ was a perfect representation of the Father. How do we know that? Well, first of all, because the Bible says it, but second of all, because Jesus never sinned. Jesus never did anything false. He never did anything wrong. He was not a deceiver. He was not only a prophet, but he was God. Fully God, fully man. We know that he was a perfect representation of the Father. So the more we study into the life of Christ, the more we see the Father, the more honor we give to him. Because if we reject what Christ says, what Christ did, if we look down upon anything that he said or that he did, instead of saying maybe we don't understand it and we look down upon him, we look down upon God. And far be that from us to think that we know better than God. Knowing that, and we already know all this, but this is a reminder that we should honor the Son. Knowing all that, it brings us right back down to the bottom of who are we? Who are we? We are not Christ. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We are the opposite. We have looked at Christ on high, but we are down here. We are born sinners. We are born with no good, and yet seeing that Christ is the perfect one, the good one, our hope can only be found in him. Our sin will bring us to hell unless we will trust in Christ for our salvation. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He gave up his own life, and then he rose again from the dead. That whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the good news of the gospel. That is why we are here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus is one with the Father. Lord, let us, help us to believe this more and more, to honor Christ as we honor the Father, knowing that Christ and the Father are one. Lord, sanctify us, cleanse us. If there is anyone here who does not know you, God, draw them to you, show them that it is of necessity to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Lord, I just pray today that you'll bless each one who is here. We also pray that you would grow us personally and that you would grow our church. But Lord, that ultimately you would be glorified by this church, by this assembly. Help us to become more like Christ, to serve you and honor you and glorify you, be faithful to you. If there's anything in our life that needs to change, if there is sin in our lives, God, forgive us and cleanse us. And Lord, give us a joy in believing. Give us a joy in walking with you. Give us a joy in knowing you. Give us a joy in receiving food from your word. Bless us, we pray, by your grace and mercy. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.